Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our meditation this morning is the epistle lesson read before in Galatians 5, verses 16 through 25, which I would read again in its entirety as follows. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the precious vine, in whom we are to be fruitful branches, dearly beloved hearers of his precious word. It is indeed no overstatement or exaggeration when our Lutheran confessions and our Orthodox fathers refer to the doctrine of justification by grace for Christ's sake through faith as the central doctrine or teaching of the Christian religion. The article of faith upon which the entire church stands or falls. For all those who truly cling to this doctrine, to the very gospel of Jesus Christ, and believe with all their heart that they are saved alone by God's free grace in Christ Jesus, because of his all-sufficient work of redemption for all mankind, and totally apart from any works or merit or worthiness of their own. They and they alone are members of Christ's church. And all those who deny this scripture doctrine, this central focal point upon which all the other doctrines of Holy Scripture converge, they thereby deny the entire Christian religion. And they teach a pagan religion of salvation by works, the religion that leads to hell. Of this we can and should be sure, beyond any doubt. For the Bible says, in the clearest of terms, and we know this passage well, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, while holding fast to this precious doctrine of justification, however, we must at the same time beware lest we fall victim to the vicious lie of our enemies that we Lutherans grossly minimize the importance of good works in the believer's life. We do not minimize their importance at all. We simply state, as the scriptures clearly teach, that good works in no way help to save us. They have no place whatever in our justification before God. And nevertheless, while good works are not necessary for salvation, they are still necessary in the Christian's life. Why? Because God himself demands them. He wills and ordains that we should walk in them. Not out of coercion or threats, but from a willing and cheerful spirit, in genuine, heartfelt appreciation for his salvation by grace as the free gift of his mercy. Thus, good works are not at all optional for Christians, as though we are free to do them or not do them as we please, for good works testify to our faith. And the complete lack of good works in a person's life testifies to exactly the opposite. As James writes in his epistle, faith without works is dead. A dead branch that is pruned from the vine and discarded for its unfruitfulness. Now the new man of faith within us, prompted by God's Holy Spirit, wants to bring forth fruit to perfection, much fruit to perfection. And yet, our old evil flesh constantly gets in the way, hinders our growth in sanctification, and battles the new man for mastery within us. And it is this back and forth warfare which the Apostle Paul treats in our text for today as he describes the constant struggle in a Christian's life. Paul shows us that in order to survive in this struggle, the child of God must ever continue, first of all, crucifying the flesh with its affections and lusts. And secondly, must continue walking in the Spirit as the fruit of his faith. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. With this introductory statement of principle, the Apostle Paul indicates what the outcome of this struggle is supposed to be. Namely, the victory of the Spirit over the flesh. But he shows us in the very next verse that this desired victory is not easy. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You can't do the things that you really want to, prompted by the new man. You see, the old evil flesh, of which unconverted natural man consists of entirely, still exists in the Christian's life until he dies. But since his conversion to faith in the gospel, the old man of sin is no longer dominant within the Christian. He no longer has complete power over the Christian. He does not exercise unbridled control. On the contrary, the old man of sin has been nailed down, we could say, or crucified with our Savior, so that its absolute power over us has been taken away, as Paul also writes in Romans chapter 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And yet the old evil flesh constantly raises its ugly head as it rises to oppose and endanger the new man of faith, the creature of the Holy Spirit of God by the power of the gospel. So that Paul tells us, ye cannot do the things that ye would. Our flesh, in which dwelleth no good thing, sets up effective blockades to our progress in sanctification. It engages in skirmishes with the Christian soldier within us to weaken him, to wound him, and hopefully to kill him altogether. This struggle is no child's play. For the Apostle Peter earnestly warns us in his first epistle, chapter 2, that we should abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And Paul in Romans 7 speaks of his flesh as warring against the law of his mind, his inward man, so that he cannot do the good works in sanctification that he really wants to do to the glory of God's grace. The flesh is a powerful adversary indeed. But now just what are the works of the flesh? The tools of warfare which the old Adam launches incessantly against us. You see, if we are to overcome them in our spiritual struggle, we have to know, first of all, what they are. And the apostle lists them here in our text, calling them manifest. That is, plain to see, plain as the nose on your face, plain to anyone who has his spiritual eyes open. And they are easy to identify, namely, adultery, a sin against God's holy sixth commandment, fornication, sexual intercourse outside of holy marriage, which of course is the way of the world nowadays, getting lucky on a date, people call it sometimes, uncleanness, being dirty-mouthed and dirty-minded. Lasciviousness, a word we don't use very often today, that is lewdness, the stuff that pornography is made of, available on everybody's laptop. Idolatry, putting persons or things above God in our lives. Witchcraft, doing supernatural things with the help of the devil, or seeking the help of those who do those things. Variance, enmity against one another. Emulations, selfish rivalries to outdo another person. Wrath, unjustified anger. Strife, quarreling and bickering all the time. The world nowadays is just full of it. People can't even be civically righteous toward one another. Heresies, or seditions, which are divisions. Heresies, false teachings, false doctrines. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, that's wild partying, characteristic of godless worldlings, and such like. He could go on and on. What a list of sins, which are so easily identifiable as gross violations of God's law. Now, how easy it would be, my dear hearers, but at the same time, how utterly foolish, to deny that we ourselves ever have anything to do with any of those works of the flesh. Remember the rich young man in Matthew chapter 19, how he regarded his behavior compared to what the law of God requires of him. All these things, everything in the whole Ten Commandments, have I kept from my youth up. He was so squeaky clean, he could barely even describe himself. What lack I yet? And our fleshly pride would have us answer the very same way, as we compare our behavior to the behavior of the average person on the street. Oh, may God root out from us all such self-righteousness and make us to see ourselves clearly in the mirror of God's holy law for what we truly are by nature. Wretched, miserable sinners. May it cause us sincerely to repent of all of our transgressions of thoughts, desires, words, and deeds, including these works of the flesh, and by God's grace to strive ever better day by day to crucify the flesh, to nail it down with the affections and lusts, and to abstain from them as from poison to our soul. That's the apostle's witness or exhortation in our text. And he adds to this whole list now a warning to punctuate it. He says, these are the fleshly works of the which I tell you before, I warn you beforehand, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He's warning us beforehand, well in advance, as he has warned us in time past, that people who, according to the Greek word in our text here, people who continue in, persist in, practice as their usual way of life, such things will not get to heaven. Continuance in the works of the flesh, any of them will destroy the saving faith. They will open the door to Satan, to dwell in the heart where before only the Spirit of God dwelt. It'll rob the unwary and the unconcerned, indifferent Christian of the crown which was his once by faith. Now that is one of the ways in which this struggle can end, if the apostle's warning is not heeded, if the flesh is allowed to overcome the spirit. And let's face it, that's the easy way to go. And we've seen it happen so often among those who were once professing Christians. So often that we can hardly count the casualties when we think back in our own personal experience and life's history. And it's not that such people, it's not that we ourselves weren't warned before or beforehand. For the Bible tells us, if any man love the world, which includes all of these things, the love of the Father is not in him. If we live after the flesh, we shall die, the Bible says. But by God's grace, brethren, there is an alternative ending to this struggle, and that is what Paul refers to in verse 24 in our text when he says, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If realizing how we ourselves often become trapped by our flesh, deceived by our flesh, and even wallow in wicked works, if we give heed to the earnest warning of the apostle here in our text, and crucify our flesh with the affections and lusts, if we restrain it from overtaking and overwhelming us by being reminded of, he says, our death with Christ and our resurrection with him to a new life of faith, that the body of sin might be destroyed, then we show ourselves to be Christ's, God's children, by faith in Christ Jesus. Then we are new creatures who gladly abstain from those things which war against our souls. Then we are truly, as the Apostle Paul describes us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, then we are truly his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's what it means continually to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. Every single day of our lives in this ongoing day-to-day struggle as Christians. Our text shows us yet another activity in this struggle, in which you and I must be engaged if we are to have the strength to carry out the first. Paul writes in verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, of meaning by, if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. By faith, the Christian cheerfully follows the lead of God's Holy Spirit, who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, as Paul writes to the Philippians. The Spirit brings forth his fruits in us, not by the compulsion of the law, because Paul says we're not under the law, but by the sweet urgings of the gospel. The Spirit beseeches us. He doesn't order us. He begs us by the sweet urgings of the gospel to present our bodies to him a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which for us Christians is only our reasonable service, as the love of Christ constraineth us. How could we, or as we sing in that Lenten hymn, how could I refuse to shun every sinful pleasure when for me God's Holy Son suffered without measure? How could I do that? Let us never forget that those fruits of the Spirit are not brought about by any goodness, merit, or worthiness of our own as Christians. But Paul in this same epistle shows the true source of our walk in the Spirit when he says of himself, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Moreover, the fruits of the Spirit, unlike the works of the flesh, are in complete harmony with God's holy law. They are good works, well-pleasing in his sight. For we read, the fruit of the Spirit is love, the very summary of all the commandments. Joy, peace, long-suffering, that is, great patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness or humility, temperance, self-control. Things that are barely to be seen in our society today, sad to say. Against such, Paul says, there is no law. You don't have to mandate joy and peace and gentleness and long-suffering. They are the natural fruits of the Spirit in the believer. The new man of faith within the Christian hates, detests the works of the flesh. If indeed a person does not hate sin in himself, first of all, and strive to amend his life with the gracious assistance of God's Holy Spirit, he's no Christian. He's just a liar and a deceiver, a hypocrite, who says he is Christ's, but he refuses to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. Paul in Romans 7 says, I delight in the law of God, after the inward man. Or as we sing with the hymn writer, oh, that the Lord would guide my ways to keep his statutes still. Oh, that my God would grant me grace to know and do his will. That should be our attitude as believers. For the fruit of the Spirit, Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Proving, showing without doubt what is acceptable unto the Lord. And though because of our old sinful flesh, which hangs on to us like an albatross until we die, because of that old sinful flesh, we cannot be perfectly filled with the fruits of the Spirit. And we can't continue in them either without slipping and falling betimes in our life as Christians. We dare never grow weary in well-doing. We dare never give in to the lusts of the flesh. For then we would be willingly, deliberately yielding the victory in our struggle to our enemy. And we would certainly make shipwreck of our faith. Nay, rather, let us heed the closing admonition of the Apostle Paul in verse 25 of our text, where he urges us now to put our faith, our living faith, to practice, saying, if we live in the Spirit, if we are spiritually alive by the operation of the Holy Ghost in our lives through the gospel, let us also walk in the Spirit. Walk refers to our behavior. Walk refers to that part of our life which people can observe. If we are by faith in the Savior free from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, if we're dead indeed to sin but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, as Paul says in Romans 6, then let's act like it. So that our walk doesn't deny or belie our talk. Walking in the Spirit shows that we are alive as Christians, that we have the true and saving faith in our hearts. For the Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's the evidence. What a blessed assurance that should be to every one of us, provided that we are truly walking in the fruits of the Spirit and not just faking it before our brethren, and at the same time walking before friends and associates here in this world, looking and talking and acting like them. Now are ye light in the Lord, Paul writes to the Ephesians. Walk as children of light. Act like it. Jesus said, let your light, your God-given light, so shine before men that they may see your good works. Not the works of the flesh, but your good works. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. The impression that you make on others by the way you speak, by the way you act, and even by the attitudes that you show forth. Tell people basically who you are. The way you talk and act can either benefit the reputation of Christ and His blessed church, or it can actually turn off and drive away poor, lost, wandering sheep who find your way of life offensive, even to them, and certainly contrary to your profession. May God graciously forbid that the latter effect ever be attributed to your walk of life here in this world or mine. For the Lord will hold us personally responsible for the loss of souls thus offended by our wicked example. Rather, may it be our constant prayer that God the Holy Spirit, through the gospel, strengthen, lead, and guide us on our way as His dear children, so that we daily, so that we vigorously crucify the flesh with its affections and lusts. The flesh which never ceases to work against our new man of faith. Never ceases to seek its destruction and the blessed spiritual life of faith which God created in our hearts by the gospel. And at the same time, may He grant to all of us the will, the desire, the earnest desire by His grace, thankfully and cheerfully to walk ever better in His ways. To bring forth abundantly, richly, the fruits of the Spirit. Fruits which prove the sincerity of our love for Him who died for us and rose again. May He grant to us such blissful triumph in our spiritual struggle. For Jesus, our precious Savior's sake. Amen. And the peace of God, wonderful fruit of the Spirit, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.